For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right. Hey there, everybody. It's 10:30. It's time to get started. I'm Jessica. I'm the one who'll be talking to you today. And I'm using a PowerPoint, which always makes me really nervous. So I'm starting out just on the board, which makes me feel better. But okay, thank you. Good. Let's go ahead and talk to God. Lord, thanks so much for all the information that we're getting to hear on this conference, and just thanks for Comiskey's talk this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us sift through all the things that we're learning and be able to see really directive, practical things that you do want to incorporate into our lives today. And I pray, Lord, that the rest of it we can retain and be able to use later. In your son's name we love you, Lord. Amen. Yeah, we can move this up too. Or maybe not in front of the... Loretta! Okay. Well, before we get into our material here that's on the PowerPoint, I just wanted to introduce with just a few real basic concepts about discipling or disciple making. First of all, what is a disciple? And the Bible is pretty clear on what a disciple is. It's a word that's used a lot, especially in the Gospels. It just means learner. And Jesus described this kind of learner, a disciple of his, in several different ways. For example, this is the most common way that Jesus uses this word, that a disciple is someone who gives his life to God or sacrifices his life to God. For example, can someone read Matthew 16:24 for us? Oh, yeah, I am going to make you guys read Bible verses. Thanks.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me.
Okay, good. So that's a familiar verse. And, you know, there are many like it. Or there are many that say, you know, you have to love me more than your mother and your father and, you know, things like that to be worthy of being a disciple of mine. Also, it describes that this type of disciple knows the word. Can someone read John 8:31 and 32 for us? Thank you. That's right. Thank you. Also, how else will we know who is a disciple of Christ? Sacrificial love. Can someone read John 13 for us? 34 through 35? Thank you.
I give you a new command. Love one another. You must love one another just as I have loved you. If you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciple.
That's right. And the last one is fruit. Can someone read John 15:8? Bear much fruit. That will prove that you're my disciples. What is fruit? In the Bible, fruit is used in a few different ways. Mostly it's about character or about people. Character qualities like the fruits of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, patience, kindness. Also character change. Matthew 3:8 talks about fruit in keeping with repentance. So fruit that displays a change in your life. So to someone who has always been antisocial and begins building relationships, that's sort of a fruit or an evidence that God is working in their lives and that they are, in fact, a disciple. Also, ministry or just people is something that the Bible calls fruit, which is kind of odd. But, you know, the harvest and in Colossians 1, he says the fruit of your increasing church. So it actually refers to physical growth of a church or a people being impacted by you. So if this is what a disciple is, what is disciple making or discipling, which is what our topic is today? One thing that I found really helpful is from a book by Christopher Adsit called Personal Disciple Making, and he uses this analogy about a cornstalk, which is perhaps a little bit cheesy, but it really helps me to understand what exactly is my role as a discipler, because, you know, in the Great Commission and whatnot, when he says make disciples, disciple making, it just is like, make disciples, you know what? It just reminds me of when someone's trying to tell you to do something and you're like, make me, you know? It's like, how can we do that? What is it that we are supposed to be doing? Adsit, A-D-S-I-T. So he uses this analogy of a cornfield. And yes. Nice picture for you. He says that when a plant first begins to sprout and it's just this, you know, tiny inch long green thing in the ground, an expert, a farmer or a scientist can look at it and say, that's corn. Even though to the average person, to me and you, we wouldn't know that that was corn yet until it matured and was able to bear fruit. And we were able to bring the corn and the cob inside and eat it. So in the same way, someone, even the first day that they begin a relationship with God, can be a learner and a disciple. But our job is the same job as the farmer, to help them grow into maturity and bear fruit. And we do this by encouraging them in these different areas. So encouraging them to, you know, truly turn to God and sacrifice themselves to him, to know the word, to practice sacrificial love, and to bear fruit. Also, disciple making is something that's very relational. That's why it really fits into the context of this conference. It's not something where you can just say to someone who's a new Christian, okay, here's the four things that you need to do, and that's my job, I did it. You know, I encourage them in that way, but it's often, you know, people learn in different times. It takes a while. It's sometimes painstaking. It takes patience. And through our relationship and friendship with them, we eventually begin to impact their lives in different ways. So that's that for introduction. Stay there. Can you turn the front light off? Thank you. All right. Okay. Crowded. Yeah. Here's a stool if someone wants it. Okay, so before we get into our material today, I just wanted to have a discussion with you guys because I don't feel like we have enough time, and even if we did have tons of time, I don't feel like I would want to go into giving out a program of here's exactly what you do every time you disciple someone. People are diverse, everyone's different, it's not going to be the same every time, of course. So even though that being said, there are certain things that, you know, every Christian does need to know. And if we're meeting with someone in a friendship and they don't know these things, perhaps we should find a way to teach them specific things. So I was wondering if you guys had ideas about what are some really important, you know, Christian essentials that each Christian, growing Christian, needs to know in order to grow with God. How to pray. That's absolutely right. Yes. Who they are in Christ. Yes. The importance of community. Yes. That's, you know, that's a big one because I think that there's a big sort of segment of the population that would be okay maybe just praying at home, but, you know, they're going to miss out on a big area of spiritual growth if they're not in the community. So,
being very much in the Word.
In the Word, absolutely, absolutely. How to share their faith, yeah. And some of these things will come more naturally to some people than to others. For example, with studying the Word, if you have a real, you know, a studious person who is very curious and wants to read and, you know, is able to understand versus someone who really has a hard time, you might need to help, you know, the one more than the other, and so on. Anything else? Satan, God's enemy? Confessing sin? The Holy Spirit and how to depend on Him? Holy Spirit's empowerment? Good. I'm sure we could even give more than that, but this sort of gives an idea that no matter who we're meeting with and how far along they are, there can be areas that we can help. There can be things that we can do to help them. Just an overview of what we're going to be talking about today. We're first going to be talking about our own personal commitment to God, a vision for making disciples, prayer, friendship, and then how to understand someone's spiritual needs and begin to meet those needs, how to choose a disciple, and then keeping the commitment with a disciple. So let's talk about personal commitment first. Yeah. All right, being a disciple ourselves, that's something that any Christian can do. When we talk about how to begin a disciple-making ministry, you know, this is sort of square one, where to start if you're looking to begin this type of ministry. This is the things that we had just gone through. Jesus described these such learners in four ways. So instead of, you know, looking at someone else and wondering if they're a disciple, turn the microscope toward yourself and ask yourself, you know, am I moving forward and being a learner in these four ways? Also, I had a few other ideas when it came to personal commitment. Ridding ourselves of controversies with God. If you were here on Wednesday night when he spoke, he was talking about the Holy Spirit being grieved. It was, you know, so it was kind of funny because he was giving this story about how he was going to teach a sermon and he was talking to the Holy Spirit and then he went inside and it was almost like the Holy Spirit just stayed out in the car and then when he came back out, the Holy Spirit was like, how'd you do? You know, and sort of when we're in that situation of grieving the Holy Spirit, that there's some kind of big problem between us and God and the power of the Holy Spirit is not there with our ministry, then that's something that we need to deal with first. I will add a caveat to this, because I meet with these girls, actually Lorena's one, and a couple of my best friends that we meet with once a month, and we've been friends for, 10 to 12 years, and they are very sensitive women, godly women, and they have very sensitive conscience and whatnot. And so oftentimes they might be like, what if I have a controversy with God? What if I've grieved the Spirit? And, yet when you ask questions, it's like they're not sure of anything, morally wrong that they have done or any issue that God has with them. I don't think that when God is bringing up a controversy with us that it's a secret and that, we're going to continue on totally devoid of spiritual power because we can't figure it out. I think it's pretty clear. Whenever we pray, when we're in a meeting, we know, ooh, this one thing, Also, beginning to use the things that we learn, even if we don't have someone that we are meeting with in a discipleship relationship or a coaching relationship, like Comiskey was saying this morning, we can still use the things that we learn with fellow Christians, with even fellow non-Christians. If we hear a Bible teaching and something really strikes us, take that and give it to someone else. Encourage someone else with it. If you have a time of prayer that is really impactful to you, share some of what you've learned with a friend. And that begins to put you in a situation where you are a giver and an influencer. Writing a memorial. This is something that some Christian writers suggest to do. Basically, like in the Old Testament when they would build a stone memorial to remember things that God had done for them, we sort of, in our journals, remember times when you saw God come through, when you knew God was real, when God changed you in some way, because being close to that information sort of prepares you to be able to share it with someone else, and that can really encourage someone else in their walk. When they're in doubt and struggling, you can say, no, I know God's real, for instance, this, and whatnot. And then persevere. I think that's the biggest thing. In the Christian life, one of the biggest commands in the New Testament is persevere, because it does take perseverance. Times will be tough sometimes. Also, repentance is tough, and we may need to do it over and over and over again. I repent. I haven't been in your word lately. And then next week, I need to repent again. You know what I mean? Over and over again. And we need to keep on that track. And just rather than letting setbacks keep us down, just keep changing our mind and going back to God and repenting over and over again. The Christians who make it for the long haul, make it to the end of their lives still strongly serving God, are Christians who understand how to persevere in this way. Okay, vision or conviction to disciple. This can be different for different people. I wrote in your notes, could be books, classes, Bible studies, examples. There could be different ways that you become convicted and drawn or, see this vision to disciple. Yes. When it came to me, the thing that got me convicted and convinced that discipleship was worthwhile was that book by Waylon Moore, Multiplying Disciples. And I read that book when I was 18. And that was 11 years ago. So I read that when I was 18, and I just was like, yes, that is what I should be doing. And, that is the way to go when it comes to Christian ministry. There's different reasons why disciple making is something that we should consider. For example, it's commanded. I mean, that's the most straightforward reason. It's also really rewarding. Those people that you mentor in that way, that you interact with in that way, can often become the best friends that you have in your life. It's caring. I think that that's a big one, that it's the caring thing to do. It's the right thing to do. If there are insecurities and doubts that we have about approaching someone, I think using that as motivation can help us sort of sweep those insecurities away, that, you know, it is caring to help someone in their Christian life. The new Christian life can be very difficult, and to have someone there to talk with you about things and whatnot is really nice. And also, another reason why disciple making is good is because it's the strategy that God believes in, and it's the strategy that God believes will work. In this book, in particular, he really goes through that and hammers it over and over and over. It's just that the whole thing, you know, in second grade, when you have that penny project where it's like you add the penny each day or you multiply it, and you know, and the addition versus the multiplication effect, it's just night and day. No matter how many you're adding, if you're adding 100 a day, the multiplication will eventually overtake the addition. And it just simply is the strategy that will reach the world for Christ. But even if we know all these reasons why, we can still lack some of the conviction or vision in a personal way. So there are different ways to reinforce that, like I was talking about with the books and whatnot. Excuse me. Praying to the Lord of the harvest. Can someone read Matthew 9, 36 through 38 for us?
Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.
Good. So, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Something that I did when I was 18 and had read that book was I just turned to God and said, if you would like me to do this kind of work, I'm willing to do it. And, you know, I think that that is very simple. It almost seems like it doesn't need to be said, but I think that it is important to let God know, yeah, I'll be one of those who are willing to do that work. And if you send me someone, no matter who it is, you know, I'll be willing to work with them. Spiritual friendships. After we've sort of agreed to ourselves and with God that this is the type of ministry we would like to begin, then we need to begin making friendships with people and making those friendships have a spiritual dimension to them. And the first thing that I had up there to talk about was the choice or the intentionality that can be important when it comes to building friendships versus kindred friendships. I think natural kindred friendships are awesome. I love them, although they don't necessarily come around all the time. And I don't think that you can depend on only, you know, holding out for only a relationship that's natural or only a relationship that's kindred in that sense. I think that when the Bible commands us over and over again, love people, encourage people, whatnot, these are commands for us to have a little bit of intentionality and go out there and build relationships to actually, sort of like he was talking about this morning, spend the time to think through how can I get close to this person? How can I show love to this person that even if, you know, me and them aren't clicking yet, you know, how can I be the one that makes this relationship natural and nice versus waiting for them to be the one to make it natural and nice? Active listening. I think this is a skill most Americans need to become much better with. When I say active listening, I mean not just being quiet for a little bit and then talking, you know, actually engaging, asking questions, saying, well, what do you mean by that? And really coming to understand someone else's point of view or where someone else is at. Yeah, I think that people want this. I think a lot of people are really hungry for this. Introducing spiritual content. This is sort of like the point using the things you learn, but beginning to share a verse with them, give some aspect of your testimony to them. This begins to.
For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Bring spirituality into a friendship. And then spending time together, particularly going to their world, not just saying, would you like to come to my Bible study? Would you like to come to my house? Would you like to come do this thing I'm doing? But saying, you know, what do you like to do? And, you know, getting an invitation to go do something that they like to do is a service. And introducing them to other friends, to other Christian friends. I got a bad cough this morning. So then, once we have a spiritual friendship with someone, we need to begin observing and looking for spiritual needs. And if we can't observe any spiritual needs, if they're just like, I'm totally together, maybe we can begin to share some of our spiritual needs, and that may encourage them to share back with us. For example, when someone says something like, I'm having a hard time praying, or what is forgiveness anyway? What does it mean? And you know what I mean? There are these windows that you see in people's lives, and we need to be the type of people who spot those and to say, why don't we study forgiveness? You know, why don't we read a book together and talk about it more? Or say, why don't we do a study on the Old Testament? That's a difficult place for me too. This is a paper that you can get online from my dad and I have written this book on disciple making, and this is one of the, I don't know what you would call it, a questionnaire, something that, you know, you can fill out and sort of begin to see spiritual needs in someone else. So I'll leave this up for a second so you can get that website if you want it. Once we are able to see some of their spiritual needs, then we begin to share content that goes along with those needs. So what's the next step? And these are some very, very basic steps. It's not very specific. It's, you know, a new believer who doesn't know anything about God, they need to learn some of the basics, some of those things we were talking about today in our discussion, salvation, how to grow spiritually, etc. There's also a paper called Christian Basics on that same website. For a young believer who needs to know how to grow spiritually, they need to begin considering commitment to God. That might be a spiritual need, commitment to the spiritual things in life. For a young disciple who is committed, they need to consider beginning to build a life of ministry, beginning to bear fruit, like we talked about with this corn stalk. And for a young worker who is beginning to do ministry, maybe they need to consider what the missions thinkers call convergence, which is when you're really using your spiritual gifts to its full potential. What I call it here is servant leadership, that, you know, you really are that type of person who is using your life to serve others and to influence others, and you're using all of your spiritual gifts. And then how can I help them get there? So what can my role be now that I see what their need is and where the next step is for them? What can my role be? What can I study or what can we talk about to help them get there? And that can be something that we can really discuss with God in prayer. Second to last, choosing-persuading a disciple. All kinds of conferences or workshops that you go to about discipleship talk about selection. Christian books on discipleship talk about selection or choosing a disciple. It is important because you don't want to be, you know, trying to meet with someone who hates it and who does not want to be discipled. So choosing someone to invest in is a stewardship issue and is important. But however, I just wanted to add a caveat to that, that in the Bible we are called to persuade others. And it says, for example, in the Proverbs, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. And I think that, you know, we don't, if you can sort of have in your mind that picture of, you know, Tibet with the large mountain and the guru sitting up on top of the mountain and people climb up the dangerous mountain and across the rope bridges to talk to the guru. That's not the biblical picture of disciple making. We are called to go out and try to persuade people. If someone isn't willing after we've tried to persuade them, then yes, we probably should not choose to disciple them, although I do think that we still should choose to show them love. Oh, yes, second core, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That's just as simple as I can put it. And then communicating commitment, which is the last step. This is from Greg Ogden, which is, his book is Transforming Discipleship. He says, what we have failed to appreciate is the power of an invitation to be with others on an intimate basis over time. At a most basic level, intentional means that the discipling partners will meet on a regular time schedule, preferably weekly. Let's get together when we can is at the other end of the spectrum from intentional. Intentional also implies purposeful. A relationship is established for the purpose of growing together toward maturity in Christ. So that's a question that a lot of people ask me because, you know, I teach a class on disciple making at Xenos, and a lot of times people are like, well, what do you say to some, can I disciple you, or, you know what I mean, things like that. I don't think that you need to say, can I disciple you, or can I be your discipler, or something like that that makes it a hierarchical thing, but I do think it's important to extend an invitation like, let's get together every Tuesday, and, you know, let's begin something where we set aside a time to get together. So that's that. And then, yeah, I left some additional information there in your handout just for you on conviction. But just in conclusion, we can sort of have a talk and we can have questions and comments. You can sort of share what you've seen work or what you've seen not work when it comes to disciple making, or ask questions or comments. Yes?
Do you think it's ever appropriate to stop discipling someone? What would that
look like? That's a good question. I will say my husband has done that. He's done that at a few different points, almost as a loving discipline, in saying that I've done what I can, and you don't look like you want this. You're not displaying the fruits that keep with repentance and whatnot. I think that if someone is very unwilling and whatnot, that'll just cause more damage to continue the relationship because it's not what they want. And so you're hurting yourself trying to give that to them, and they're hurting themselves being in that situation. I've never quit a discipleship relationship. I usually, if they are no longer interested in God, they will run away from me rather than me running away from them. So. Yes. Oh, yes. In that sense, absolutely. It's hard to put a time frame on it, but for example, I've been discipling people for 11 years, 10 people. I can't meet with 10 people on a weekly basis like what they were just talking about. So you do eventually sort of not end the relationship, but you sort of maybe end the weekly time and sort of begin, you know, using phone calls more or letters to stay in contact, get together every once in a while. I would do that at a point where I feel confident that they're able to stand on their own two feet, that they know how to be self-feeders in the Word. They know how to pray and how to do all those things that we talked about. Something, yeah, yeah. Yes, yeah. Codependent in the sense that they ask all their questions, you know what I mean? Too dependent, overly dependent. I would say that I would talk to the discipler, not the disciplee, if that makes sense, and say some of these points, like later in the handout about conviction, that at a certain point, you know, with a young believer, maybe we are teaching and offering our own opinion and advice, but at a certain point, you have to stop that. You know what I mean? It's only appropriate for an amount of time, and you need to sort of draw back on those things if that disciple is to develop their own convictions.
Wouldn't you at that point say, you know, you need to be leaning on God? You know, because I think that's what kind of can happen with codependency, is we're more leaning on people to lean on you rather than lean on God.
Yeah. That is a mistake. I think that especially maybe more strong personalities have is they like someone to be, you know, dependent on them and whatnot, and they have to refuse to answer some questions, say, you need to think about that, you know, refuse to, you know, always be there at every crisis and say, talk to the Lord about that, and yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. There's a chapter actually in our book on developing independence. But this is a chart that's adapted from World Team, the missions agency, and it sort of shows that when someone's, like, for example, a baby in Christ, that there's this high amount of teaching but not so much training yet. And then once they move on, that there's a high amount of both, then you stop the teaching. And maybe you're still training, you're talking to them as they're discipling others, and then there's neither. So it sort of just shows this process that you go through stage by stage. That sort of goes along with that. That paper, Christian Basics, I really like that. There also is a paper on dissonance, which is a Christian word, but it basically comes from the root sonic, which has to do with hearing, and it's when things don't sound so good anymore about Christianity. Those dry times of faith when you're not hearing God or feeling that close to God. And I like to talk about that with a young Christian because the first time they experience that can be really difficult. So
are those resources on the website?
On the website. And they should be in the book too, or maybe just on the website. Yeah, organic disciple making. Yeah. Classes are good. They're good supplemental, you know. If you can talk someone into taking a class, for example, on the basics of Christian growth or whatnot, then you as a disciple maker don't need to teach them those things. Although not everyone is in a place where they have that resource of the classes and whatnot. So I think classes can be good. They can help you to focus on a character issue like, you know, bitterness or just omission or passivity, you know what I mean? Things like that, and sort of let the more basic or broad things be learned through a class instead of through you or something. Yeah.
It's been an honor and a privilege to serve Christ in that way. What's really cool about it is seeing everything come full circle and come off with Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
That we're encouraged to really get this person that is just to receive Christ in their life to pray, to get into God's Word,
mm-hmm.
to seek out a church where they can be fed and also be a part of, and to also help them or show them their full circle as well.
Yeah. Yes.
Christ also. So, but, wow.
It is really, really cool.
The other letters on the chart, what are they saying?
Baby, child, teen, adult.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely, and I would encourage everyone to go to the second night session tonight. My dad is speaking on cultivating a tender heart. I think that really will help balance out, you know, how to be strategic and strong, but also how to be tender-hearted, and, you know, how to retain that balance in the Christian work. So, yes. Yes. I don't think that there's total confidentiality in a discipling relationship. It's not like a counselor. For example, if, you know, someone is doing something really wrong that affects another person in your church, and you are going to go, you have to be in the situation to go talk to someone else about it, I think that that's okay. Although it can hurt the trust you have with a disciple, so I think it's good to first go to your disciple and say, I'm going to tell this secret to someone else. I feel that it's the best thing, that I need to do this, and it's best for you, and whatnot. And maybe even encourage them to tell instead of you. But I don't think that we fall as disciple makers under the umbrella of we need to keep everything confidential. No. A good question. There is a book called How to Disciple Your Children. I've not read it, unfortunately, but I do think that, like we talked about at the end, that having special time, having weekly intentional time, I think that's really the most important thing when it comes to a child or even a teenager, is that, you know, the dad has a time with that child and that the mom has a time with that child, at, you know, around once a week or something like that, where, you know, it's just you and him or it's just you and her. That's all I do with my kids, you know, is just have that time right now. And we do talk about, you know, virtues like courage and whatnot, and love, and, you know, talk about his friends and whatnot, but I just think the time, you know, just, you know, it's just focus energy in your relationship where you're listening and, you know, able to offer advice or able to offer compassion and whatnot, so that you build a relationship where they can come to you and you can be a force of influence in their life, but it's really hard because, especially teenagers, you know, they don't want to hear from mom or dad. So my parents, my dad discipled me, and he had, you know, dad and Jess Day, which was Saturday mornings. We hung out for an hour, and we still do that. I'm 29 years old. So. One more. Two. For me, yeah, when I was single, you know, I'm a night person and things like that. So, I mean, I was out all around town and whatnot. And, you know, just, you know, new person, you know, that kind of person. But I think definitely right away, as a mother even of an infant, you know, you're much more homebound. And I found that I was very concerned and insecure because most of the people I was working with were singles or married without kids, that they would view me having a baby as, you know, or the baby as annoying or, you know, things like that. But not at all. Like, I started inviting them into my home rather than going out. And we would hang out in my home during nap time or something, you know what I mean, when the baby was asleep. And that's still what I do a lot of the time is, you know, have people over, go on walks around the neighborhood, and you know what I mean, or just sit at the kitchen table or something like that. Do you cease discipling them once they begin discipling someone else? Is that? I think not. I think maybe your role is different. Maybe you're just getting together and talking about what they're doing and, you know, listening to what they say and then maybe trying to catch if there's, you know, a little bit of over-negativity there or something like that, and you can sort of say, are you sure you're not being too negative? And so you can continue to coach them in that important new ministry, especially the first time they disciple someone. I think it's very easy to have a lot of failure that first time. Yeah, like a coaching, it's more coaching than a teacher, yeah. All right, well, it's time for lunch. Let's have a couple people pray for us, and then we'll close up with prayer and go to lunch.